forgetful type, I'm going to tell you up front, we're going to do communion at the tables. If you're not able to go or prefer not to, you can stay in your seat and they'll bring it to you. Okay. One of the things I like to do in my meditation, my Bible study, my time with God, is I like to try to put myself in the shoes of people in the Bible and try to experience what they experience. And it takes a lot of imagination sometimes. The Bible is kind of a highlight film, right? It doesn't cover all the details, and so you have to fill in the blanks yourself. But even that, I find to be really helpful. So today I want to talk about Jesus' siblings. So Jesus had four brothers that were named in the scriptures, and then some number of sisters. In my opinion, it's three or more, probably a lot more than that, but it doesn't actually mention them by name. But I want to try to put ourselves in James, his next sibling, and try to see life from the perspective of the brother of Jesus. Okay? And so, first thing I want to talk about is, you know, Jesus, we don't know a lot about his childhood, right? We know that they went off to Egypt to escape Herod, and then they came back, and then when he was 12, they went to the temple, and he stayed behind, and in fact, that's like a three-day journey from Capernaum or Nazareth down to Jerusalem walking. And so the family then left, you know, to go back home and spent a day hiking and then realized Jesus wasn't with them. And so the whole family had to kind of turn around and go back. And so I can imagine, you know, Jesus was 12 at the time. Let's just say James was 10. I don't know how old he was. But can you imagine that this idea of we were going on a three-day journey, which has now become a five-day journey because we got to go back a day, get him, and then go 3 days more, and just kind of the frustration. And then I think about, you know, human nature. I think about when Jesus responded to his parents, "Didn't you know I had to be at my father's house?" Is just, you know, is he just not the most self-righteous brother you've ever seen? I mean, he's, you know, isn't he like goody two-shoes? He gives, you know, he was here maybe partying. Who knows what he was doing? But he tells mom and dad, you know, that he had to be at his father's house. You know, probably some skepticism there, right? Probably some ridicule of Jesus. Of, you know, really? Did you really spend the last, you know, 24 hours in the temple courts? Or were you out, you know, sowing your wild oats or whatever you were doing? And, you know, just some of the frustration of, look what you did. You made us have to spend two more days on the road. We don't have enough food. What are we supposed to do? I mean, just those kind of things. I can also imagine just life, a day in the life, you know, the easy question of who broke the lamp, right? Every household, who broke the lamp? Well, I imagine Jesus' mom and dad didn't even ask that question to the siblings. They just went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, who broke the lamp?" Because, you know, he knew, right? And then probably the next thing was, okay, Jesus, could you please fix it? Right? And so I also wonder, you know, did Jesus take care of the family needs miraculously with power? Like maybe did he heal members of the family when they were sick? I could even envision, you know, maybe they were carpenters, right? Which really back then was not just wood like it tends to mean today. They were home builders, which meant stone and timber and, you know, heavy lifting. And so I can imagine they're putting a beam up in the roof, and the beam falls, and somehow it headed straight towards James' head, but then at the last second it kind of veers off and just hits the floor harmlessly. I mean, those kind of things, I got to imagine some of those things might have happened in his life, in the family. But also, you know, Jesus must have been the most loving sibling you could ever have had, right? I mean, he really genuinely cared about the needs of his siblings. And the other thing, though, that's challenging is he probably also spoke the truth to them about what he saw, about them, about their character, about, you know, their attitudes, about the way they treated mom and dad, about the way they treated each other. And so that was probably pretty challenging, to have somebody who would basically just tell you exactly what you needed to hear. And so, you know, I think they felt loved. I think they were challenged by him speaking the truth to them. But really, the Bible says they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. who he said he was. And the first miracle Jesus performed publicly was at the wedding in Cana. And it says, you know, that when they ran out of wine, his mom just turned to him and said, "They have no more wine," right? And then Jesus goes, "Woman, why do you bother me? And it's not my time yet." But the reason she just turned to him and said, "They don't have any more wine," is obviously because she didn't need faith to know that he could turn water to wine, or he could fix the problem, right? He could fix it just like that. She already knew that because she had seen him do it before. And I got to imagine his brothers and sisters are there too, and they're kind of like rolling their eyes and going, "Well, okay, mom turns to him because she knows he can, you know, do these amazing things. He's just their favorite child," right? And but then after that, I don't think the brothers stayed with him when he then left there. According to the book of John, he left there and he went to the temple courts. And this is when he made a whip and he drove all the money changers and all the people selling cattle, sheep, and doves out of the temple courts and said, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've turned it into a market." I don't think his brothers were there, but I bet they heard about it. I bet they heard. And then Jesus went to visit John the Baptist, right? And he was baptized, and the voice of God came from heaven. And John testified about him and said, "I'm not even worthy to tie the thongs of his sandals." And, of course, Jesus was probably around 30 at this time. So they had grown up together all this time. And I got to imagine the brothers heard about this as well, that Jesus had, you know, disappeared because he was in the desert 40 days. All this other, you know, stuff happened. But they had to get word back to them, come filtering back, because you can just imagine people coming back, "Have you heard about what Jesus did or what happened or whatever?" So they're hearing all these things. And then Jesus comes back to his hometown by way of Samaria. So he travels through Samaria, and that's where he meets the woman at the well. And he asked her to get her husband and bring him so he can teach them about the Messiah. And this is the woman that says, "Well, I'm not married." And he goes, "Yeah, in fact, you've had five..." You know, he told her everything she had ever done. That was her words of what he had done. And she went back to her town nearby and told him everything that had happened. And the entire town came out to hear Jesus. Now, these were despised. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And yet, these people, the Bible says about them, many of them believed that Jesus was the Savior. So they came to faith. And so I got to imagine that word got back to his James as well. That, you know, Jesus went to Samaria, to the pigs of the earth, the rats, the people that aren't even worthy of being called people. And he was helping them. He was teaching them. What is he thinking? And then he returned back to Galilee, and he healed an official's son, a royal official is what it says. I don't know if that was a Jewish official or a Roman official or whatever it was, but that created a big stir when he did that. And I'm sure that word got back to James. And then he fed the 5,000. They crossed over the other side of the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and he fed 5,000 people. You know that had to get back, that he was doing that kind of stuff. Then he walked on the water that night, coming back to the boat on their way to Capernaum, which is back on the same side where Nazareth is. And he walked on the water. Then he started teaching. This was in Capernaum. He started telling people that he was the bread of life, the Son of God. And it was challenging to them because they said, "Is this not Joseph? Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came from heaven'?" And then many of his disciples turned away at that point because he told them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And they struggled to understand it. He tried to teach it some more. He basically is telling them, "I am God in the flesh. Follow me. Abandon everything else. Follow me. Listen to me." That had to get back. All these disciples that turned away, think about what was being taken back to James about that. "Your brother's insane. He's crazy. He's wild. We need to go do something. We got to take care of him. Get him off the streets. Do something." And so then The Feast of Tabernacles was coming up in Jerusalem, and Jesus' brothers, it says, his brothers told him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world," for even his own brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe. All these things they heard, they had even seen the water to wine, I believe, at the wedding. They'd probably seen him fix the lamps and save somebody from injury, heal maybe a sick sibling or parent. They still didn't believe him. In Mark 3, it says, they thought he was out of his mind, and they came to take charge of him. You know, and that was when Jesus famously said, they said, "Jesus, your mom and your family's outside. They've come to talk to you." And he said, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers and sisters? Is it not you? Is it not those who follow God and his teaching? Who are my mother and my sister and brother?" So all that to say, okay, I'm James. I've experienced all that. I don't believe. This guy is crazy. I'm trying to get him back. And then kind of fast forward a little bit to the crucifixion. So Jesus, you know, in his last trip to Jerusalem, they plotted against him. They had actually plotted against him in his previous trips as well, but this time they were serious. This time they captured him, right? This time they tortured him. This time they took him to the cross. Was James there? Did James see that? I doubt it. If you think about it, if my brother was being arrested and taken to be put to death for crimes against humanity, I don't think his brother, I'd want to be seen in public, right? I'd be hiding. But his mom was there. John, the apostle of Jesus, was there. They had to have gone back or sent word back to the family to tell him what was happening. And I got to imagine with James, what was he thinking about? He died. They killed him. I didn't think they were going to kill him. I thought they'd tell him to shut up and go home and go back to a normal life. But they killed my brother. And he probably started soul searching of, was he really who he claimed to be, or was he really crazy? Interestingly, the Bible goes on to say later, Paul says that Jesus, after he was resurrected, he appeared to, you know, Peter and the women, and then to the other apostles, and then to more than 500 witnesses of the brethren, if you read in the King James, and then to James, and then last of all to Paul as one of the normally born. So here's where I want to stop and contemplate. He appeared to James. Sounds like just one-on-one. What was that like? I had been skeptical of him. I had ridiculed him. I hated him. I don't know. He was crucified, and he comes back to me and has a one-on-one. He should just, like, destroy me on the spot. I'm a faithless enemy, really, of God. And, wow, what an incredible... Here he is. He had been crucified, but now he's alive. What is he going to do? And you know what Jesus did, right? He hugged him. He told him, "I love you." He told him all these things were happening to you so that you would be ready. That when this happened, you would totally change who you are. You would become a faithful servant of the Lord. I got to imagine that's how the conversation went, because James wrote the book of James. James was the one who said, "Religion that is pure and holy is to take care of widows and orphans." It's James who said, "If you read or hear the scriptures and you don't put them into practice, it's like looking at a mirror and then walking away and instantly forgetting what you look like." I think it was Fenton who said, "You know, what good is it? You look in the mirror and you just kind of walk away." And when he said that, I thought, the only person who does that, looks in a mirror, and then walks away is Fon Zarelli, right? Remember him? Oh, yeah. He's fine, right? But the rest of us, we've got a lot of changing to do. That's what James, I think, took away from his experience, was this is all about us completely changing who we are, the way we think, the way we act. James ended up becoming an elder in the church in Jerusalem. And in fact, one of the leading, and Paul called him one of the pillars of the church. He actually was instrumental in really rescuing the church from the whole circumcision argument that happened in Galatia, and where basically the Jewish brothers said, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And he said, no, that, in my opinion, that is not at all what we're supposed to be doing here. Now, this was a guy who was a Jew who was saying, no, even Jews don't need to be circumcised to be saved. And that actually changed really the whole complexity of the church in that, I believe up until that time, there were the circumcised Jews and the uncircumcised Gentiles, never the twain shall meet. James was instrumental in saying, no, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're equals. We're the same. It doesn't matter. Ultimately, James was martyred. Most scholars believe it was in 62 AD. I think James knew he was going to be martyred. He knew when he met Jesus, I believe that was probably part of the conversation, or at least he figured out pretty quickly he was put to death. It's not like suddenly the Jewish leaders now agree with the things Jesus taught. If I keep teaching the things Jesus taught in Jerusalem, I'm going to die. He was willing. That's how much he was changed by his experience with Jesus. Let's pray.